How many trees were in the center of the Garden of Eden? Mark?
Two.
How many did God say not to eat from, Amanda?
One.
Well, they could have eaten from the tree of life then. Why didn't they do that? Live forever. What a golden opportunity. Oh, well. A river went out of the Eden of Eden in verse 10 to water the garden, and it parted and became four rivers there. The first is Pison, that compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The other, and the gold of that land is good, delium, onyx stone. The other is Gihon, and they think that refers to the Nile River. On those sheets on your desk, there's a map of it. 1023a, the rivers of the Garden of Eden. Now, this is commentary, these words to the writer there. And this is also guesswork as far as where the four rivers that came out of Eden are located. You see it has Gihon and Pishon down in the lower part of that little map. Nobody knows whether that's right or wrong. Greatest scholar on earth doesn't know it.
These right here wouldn't be east of Canaan, the way they've got it on this map.
See what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Maybe you need to turn your map that way.
Yeah. Well, we have to turn it upside down to east.
No, it'd be north.
Or whatever.
But there's, Barry, you see the Tigris and Euphrates. The word Tigris is not mentioned in the scriptures, but it's the same river, Hiddekel. That's the Tigris River. That's mentioned in Daniel, too.
It's very hard to divide a river. Normally you have rivers joining to make a larger river instead of having a large river being divided into smaller ones.
Token, what did Bob just say? Say it again, Bob.
It's very difficult to divide a river from a large river into smaller ones. And the natural sense that we see, it's always the smaller ones joining to form a bigger one.
That's right. Look, if you have your maps number one, you'll see a place where a river is divided and what that means. Get your map number one out and look at. You see Egypt? The Nile River flows north into the Great Sea. And when it gets close to the Great Sea, it divides into a lot of little rivers. And that land is the best land in Egypt because it's well watered. So the river that comes out of Eden spreads out into four and waters the whole Garden of Eden. So it must have been a beautiful place. That's how you divide a river. You flatten the land out and it just kind of picks out its channels. All right.
John,
yo.
You mentioned about gold in the Bible. Do you think this is the same gold as you're getting over in the African
Well, yeah, same rock material. Noah would have known the difference. His sons would have known. Same earth, same material after the flood as before the flood. Yes, same gold.
What is that other material that he mentioned? Why is that so important? What is it?
Delium? I think that's something that smells good. A resin that gives off a sweet aroma. Okay, where are we now? Well, let's start at 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Thou mayest... Of every tree thou, of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There is no real word for surely in the Hebrew. What they say is, dying, you shall die. When somebody is crying, they're just crying. But if they're really crying their heart out, the ancient Hebrews would say, crying, she cried. That's what they say here. Adam? Dying, you're going to die. I mean, that's just guaranteed. No way out. Don't eat of that tree. Then the Lord made a helper for Adam. Adam named the creatures, and we just discussed that. He caused the sleep to fall on Adam, verse 21. 22, he took the rib, made a woman. 23, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. That's pretty close. That's a word that was, I guess, just invented because it was so close to the kind of thing that happens. The word for, in Hebrew, the word for man is ish. The word for woman is ishah. So, man, woman. They just came up with something like that. Make it close, I suppose. Does a pretty good job, I think. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, and they were both naked. And the man and his wife were not ashamed because they didn't know any different. They didn't know what nakedness was. Nakedness suggests shame. They didn't have any. Now, who's a female volunteer? Thank you, Leanne. When we get to verse 2 and 3, you can read Eve's part.
Okay.
All right. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent,
we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die.
Oh, pfft. You're not going to die. God knows that if you eat that fruit, you'll get to be like him. You'll be like the gods. Your eyes will be open. You'll know good and evil. You'll be like the gods. See you later. You see what he did? He never asked her to eat. It would have been useless for the serpent to go, hey, let's disobey God together. Mm-mm. It's not what happened. That tactic would never have worked. What happened here? Well, you think, you consider it. Suppose you're Satan. And don't be afraid to do that. Hosea had to act out a couple of parables in which he played the part of the devil. And you're in the presence of God in heaven, and you watch everybody look up to him, admire him, love him, follow him, and you want some of the action. You want them to look at you like that. And you look at yourself and you think, everything about me is beautiful. Because it was. He was perfect in beauty. Full of wisdom, not perfect in wisdom, just full of it. Now, he's got a problem right off the bat. Because he can't create his own universe the way God did through his Son. How's he going to get those creatures to feel toward him and act toward him the way they do toward God? Isaiah 14, God spoke through Isaiah and revealed to Isaiah and to us the thoughts of Lucifer's heart when he started going bad. Ezekiel said in 28 that he was created perfect. Maybe it was Isaiah 14, one of those places. He was created perfect till iniquity was found in him. Envy. Pride at his... Ezekiel said he was lifted up in pride. God must have created a mirror. And Lucifer saw himself and was really impressed. He didn't see anything wrong with himself. Why couldn't he have the same kind of admiration God had? Now, what's he going to do? He doesn't have but one shot. Whatever he tries, if it fails, creation is still pure, and it's all on him. He's not going to try several different tricks and see what works best. He's going to mull it over a long time, if time didn't exist. Well, I don't know when he did this. He's going to mull it over and think it over. He's going to search. He's full of wisdom, create it with it. He's going to dig up every bit of it he can. He's got to pull his best punch first. It's got to work the first time. There is no second chance. He's got to get a following to start with. Got to get somebody to look at him the way they do God. But he can't do it if everybody's heart is pure, because they're following God with their whole heart when their heart's pure. There's nothing mixed in. He's got to get something in their heart toward God so that he can share in the glory that everybody keeps giving him. He debated. He went through a long process. He went through a deep, deep, dark thinking process. And he came up with a tactic that still almost always works to this day. It's called slander. That's not the same thing as gossip at all. Slander is when you sow a seed that produces discord. One of the abominations that's to God that's mentioned in Proverbs 6 is he that soweth discord among the brethren. But after the Lord showed me the truth about slander back in 80, I realized that nobody, the slanderer, and those who are slanderers with a small s, they don't really sow discord. Nobody does. It wouldn't work. You sow the seed of discord. So when God says, he that soweth discord among brethren, he's talking about sowing the seed of discord, because a seed doesn't resemble the fruit. Not with discord. Nobody sows an apple tree. It would rot in the ground. But you could sow the seed of it. And unless you had prior knowledge, you would never associate that tree with that seed. The impossible. Doesn't look like. In the Bible, as you'll see as you go on, many times a person's name is extremely important and revealing. The Messiah was called all kinds of things in the Old Testament. Was the branch, everlasting father, prince of peace. What's some other things he's called?
Wonderful counselor.
The wonderful counselor.
Mighty God.
Mighty God. He's called all sorts of things by the prophets. In chapter 3 here, he's called the seed of the woman. All kinds of things. But we don't know who the Messiah really is until the New Testament comes and we see his name's going to be Jesus. Emmanuel, he's called Emmanuel in Isaiah 8, I think it is, 7 or 8. So we have a revelation of the nature and who the Messiah really is when the name of Jesus is told us, because that's his name in English. But it's also true that Lucifer had a bunch of names. Lucifer, light bringer, light bearer. Satan, having to do with light as well. The enemy, the wicked one, even the serpent, dragon, Leviathan. A lot of things in the Old Testament. But we really don't know him until his name, devil, is told us in Matthew. The word devil is not found in the Old Testament. He was hidden just like the Messiah was hidden. Because the word devil means slanderer. That's the meaning of the word. His real nature is revealed along with the real nature of the Messiah. come along at the same time. How many, Aaron? How many people are required for slander to take place?
Two.
Two. Who are they? What do they do?
I know you told us this once, but...
What do they do, Travis? He says, your brother says two. What do those two people do?
One talks and one listens.
One talks and one listens. The way the serpent talked and Eve listened, right?
Yes.
There's something missing. There's something missing. What's missing, Leah? You got a talker and you got a listener. What's missing? What do you think's missing? She's afraid to look at me. What do you think, Tina? What's missing? Because the answer is three. No, there are no witnesses with a slanderer. Ooh. That's one thing a slanderer does not want. Cliff, what's missing?
The person that's taking us to eating.
No, that's the listener. What do you think, Kathy? Takes three for slander to take. I mean, slander is a very specialized thing.
The third one.
The third one. What it?
It goes back to somebody else?
No. Not after a spirit. James?
The subject.
The subject. The person being slandered. The person being talked about. This is very crafty. I told you he doesn't sow discord. He sows a seed of discord. The seed has to be covered up quickly because if it's not, it won't sprout. If it has a witness or if it comes to light, kills it, dries up. Slander survives in secrecy, quietness. David said in Psalms, their tongue is smoother than butter, but the poison of serpents is in their heart. So, the serpent couldn't come to Eve with horns and a pitchfork. He had to come as a crafty, cunning, subtle serpent. And apparently, you know, if God cursed them to crawl on the ground after that forever, they weren't crawling on the ground then. They're beautiful creatures. Can't imagine. Notice that Eve didn't, let's just say she had a skirt on, she didn't yeek and run away. There was no fear. No fear all the way through the story of Noah because there was no flesh eating. There was no surprise that this serpent was talking. It probably was kind of like Dr. Spock on Star Trek. It's interesting. Just something else new that God, I mean, this is a brand new creation. Who knows what's going to show up next? So imagine this scene to be kind of like a serpent coming in or a friend coming in and say, hey, how you doing? Where's Adam? Oh, he's down at the other end of the garden. Oh, that's good. Hey, oh, by the way, did God say that you couldn't eat of you could eat of all the trees? No, just one we can't eat because he said we'd die. And you're not going to die. But then you eat that fruit, you'll be like God yourself, knowing good and evil. Well, have a good day. Or, oh, by the way, what was the price of those tomatoes at the grocery store? Cover it up as quickly as possible. Now, the wisdom involved with slander is so great that the people who commit that sin don't even realize it. It's a matter of the heart, not the head. They don't even know they've done it. It's a spiritual condition. It's a person who's in a spiritual condition that Satan can use. And like I say, it isn't gossip, not just idle chit-chat. It's designed by Satan, not by people.
So the serpent didn't set out to beguile her. He knew that the tree was what would happen, right? You said he
didn't yes.
Know. Well, you said to slander sometimes.
What?
I said I was thinking he didn't eat of it, didn't he?
Yeah.
Well, I mean, you said the slanderer doesn't know that he's slandering.
Well, the serpent knew.
Right.
Satan knows.
Right.
But not the people he uses.
That's what I'm saying. I'm saying the serpent.
Okay.
That's what I'm saying.
Well, I just see the serpent as the devil, even if the Bible doesn't say so.
Oh, okay.
It's one of those things you just got to go with. He's involved. The devil is involved with what's happening here. He's the father of lies. And Eve was definitely told a lie, but it was covered over quickly. But it wasn't just the lie. It was what the lie meant to her. Because if she believed the lie, I mean, look, the serpent told her three things. Two of them were true. In verse 7, it says their eyes were both opened. And in verse 22, God is speaking to somebody, his son, and he says, "Man, the man and woman have become like one of us to know good and evil." In the sense of knowing good and evil, they had become like. So that was true. So two of the three things that the serpent told Eve were absolutely true. That's a pretty good batting average. But God demands 100%. That's the way slander works most effectively, is people who know enough truth to be able to add it in and cover over what comes from a perverse heart. But what it meant to Eve? What did it mean to Eve? What did it suggest to Eve? Amy, what did it suggest to Eve? When she began to believe that if she ate of that tree, she would know what God knew. She'd be like the gods. What'd that mean to her?
Arouse her curiosity.
Oh, yeah, but this is Amy's question.
Oh, then here's
curiosity is a powerful emotion. But what did it mean to her as far as what she thought about God?
Maybe he wouldn't tell her everything?
Well, of course he wasn't telling her everything. But think the next thought. What does that mean about God if he was holding back on her? Huh? What does it mean, Glenn?
It means he ain't coming out and telling them.
That's the same thing.
Yeah, well,
so what does that mean?
He's a big one of us then.
All right, if he's a big one of us, then we can be one of him. But God hasn't... No, hold on. That's going down the wrong road here.
Oh, okay.
Don't want to run down that road too far.
Okay.
If God has not told Eve and Adam that they can be like him, why didn't he tell her? Why was he holding back that good thing from them? He didn't love them. He didn't love us the way we always thought he did.
He didn't have their best interest at heart
at all. He was hiding something from them that would have given them more and made them mightier and got them up to his level. And, oh, now I see what he's been up. We thought he really loved us.
And the servant knew this.
Oh, yes.
All of this.
This part of the plan.
That would put all of those thoughts there.
Yeah, but he was gone.
He was gone.
Eve thought it was all her doing. Uh-huh. She thought she was coming up with this on her own. Let me show you how this works.
Ooh.
When that seed is sown and covered up, you're left to your own thoughts. And if the seed isn't exposed, in other words, if you don't ask, if you don't get a witness and say, is this right? You know what I've heard? Is this right about you? Did you really do this? Do you really feel that way? Is this what you really do? If you don't bring it out into the open where it can be put to death, it's going to start growing. But how do you know when it's growing? Easy. Easy. When it starts growing is when it produces certain feelings. You don't know where those feelings are coming from. You think it's coming from you. Suddenly begin to have suspicions. And you start... This is how it works. When you start having those feelings, you start looking for a reason to have them. Because apparently there is none. It's like the Lord told Jimmy in 1981 when he gave him that vision. Nobody ever knows. Nobody ever knows. Jimmy was begging God, don't let me... He felt himself coming back awake. I don't want to go back. Lord, tell me, why was I angry? Why was I in a rage? Why was I saying those almost blasphemous things? Why was I feeling those things? And God said, nobody ever knows. And Jimmy was coming back to earth the whole time, coming back to consciousness. And Jimmy was desperate. I don't want to wake up. God, don't let me come back awake. Somebody somewhere knows. And God said again, nobody ever knows. And that was right after the Lord had revealed the spirit of slander to me. So I got to talk to Jimmy about that some more. Nobody ever knows. But they do know when that seed begins to produce feelings of suspicion. And what is he really doing? What is he really up to? Or what is she really up to? I thought they loved me. I thought he had my best interest in mind. Now I'm beginning to see. But what you're beginning to see is through the eyes of the slanderer. Because when those feelings come up, you start looking for a reason. And that turns you into what the Bible calls a fault finder. You begin to see fault instead of the love of God covering a multitude of sin. Jesus said the enemy comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He comes to steal your confidence in God and His servants. To kill your zeal to follow those that Christ has raised up to guide His sheep. And to destroy your connection with God. That's fellowship. Destroy the fellowship. And when those things happen, that's the place Satan works. When those things happen, you start listening to his spirit the way you used to listen to nothing but the Spirit of God. And he's won. He's got him a kingdom. He has his followers. He has his admirers. He's sitting also in the sides of the north, influencing God's children just the way God does. It's brilliant. It's brilliant. It worked, and it still works. It's really something. The cure, the prevention, slander, several things, if I can think of them, I'll tell you. Number one is sincerity. If you're sincere, you're open with your thoughts. Solomon said a fool is the one that says everything he's thinking. I'm not saying that. But you're open with people. You're not sitting back and hiding your sin in your bosom the way Adam did. It's a phrase from Job. You're not looking one way and really being another on the inside. You're not acting as though everything's fine and inside there's this growing, gnawing suspicion, hatred, strife. A sincere person has what Jesus calls salt in themselves that puts to death all bad seed. You ever put salt on seeds where it's been planted and see what happened? Kill them. When God began to change my life when I was a senior in college, my roommate was growing marijuana in our bathroom. I went and got some salt. I found out what salt would do to the young plants. Hey, John, look what happened to my old pot. Oh, gee, that's really sad. That's just the way life goes. Some survive, some don't. Sincerity. One other thing, I can't think of all three of them, but one other thing that I can think of is what Tina mentioned. Paul said, against an elder, receive not an accusation without witnesses. Doesn't say you can't listen to an accusation against an elder. That'd be crazy. That'd be tyranny. That'd be setting you up to be a sucker. But he said, be careful that there are other witnesses around when you hear a complaint about those that are over you in the Lord.
If you've got a witness, that eliminates the slander.
Well, the slander won't work. The slander will not work with witnesses around because its purpose is already done in.
So what would you do if you felt that someone was starting to slander and there was no witness? There's just two people.
I tell you what would be great in most cases is say, hey, let's go to ask them if that's right.
Okay.
If Eve had just said, let's go ask God why he hadn't told us. If she had just thought to do that. But so many times when a seed is planted in, it brings shame because you can already feel that you don't want that person to know. It brings guilt, a feeling of guilt, even if you're not guilty. Even if you're going to pour salt, there's shame with it. So a surefire cure is bring it to the light. Whether it's just, if she had gone to God, that would have taken care of it. If she had gone to Adam before she ate and said, you know what that serpent told me? Adam might have said, well, we better tell God about this. See what he says.
So if you have that happen to you and you didn't do that, would you go back? How would you go back and correct that?
Well, there are a lot of different situations. It's hard to say one rule, but I'd say get it right as fast as you can. If so much time has passed that you can't make it right, you have to trust God, things like that. You know, life is so full of different situations. There are probably a million different ways to handle it right. But eventually, getting it out in the light's the thing to do. Satan works in the dark. Works in the dark. So his slander, the seed was sown in Eve's heart. Yeah.
One thing I thought ought to throw this inmate for somebody. One thing that I was really praying about, though, was why people couldn't understand the truth. It wasn't really on the individual thing.
Speak up, Jimmy.
Praying about.
This was 1981.
Yes, 81.
When God gave you that vision.
I felt like the Lord had put the question in my heart because I had been over it several times of, God, why can't people see the truth? Why? This is true. I know it is. What we're seeing, I know it's from you. I know it's true. But why can't people see the truth? And that would just about consume me. And when I come down to Brother Earl's that night, and we've been in a meeting, and some people had said some things that was not true, that wasn't actually in the Bible, and I felt like they had prayed more than I have. It was better people than I was. It wasn't that I was ever angry at them. I thought, God, why can't these sweet, old, elderly ladies see the truth? And when I went to bed that night, he gave me that dream. But one of the reasons people can't see the truth is because of all the false things that they've been taught about God. And it puts those beliefs...
Well, that is the reason. They've just been taught wrong, bad ideas about God.
And opinions in their hearts about God, about the Bible, about the Holy Ghost, about the things of God. And whenever they get in there, when the truth is really preached or spoken by somebody, then the first thing they do is get angry or upset, or just they won't even consider it. You know, they don't consider it.
Right.
And it's like you said, if you're really open and they communicate with you or would really ask Jesus with all their hearts, He'll show them that you got to really want to, you got to really be after that with all your heart. And then Jesus will show you. But He said, nobody ever knows. And I said, God, some people know. And He said, nobody ever knows. And I realized then that people go through their whole life believing what's told them about God. And about 98% of it's just not true. They get the same thing done to them that happened in the Garden of Eden, and they never really know because of those seeds in there. If you can really...
And the seeds produce the feelings of anger when the truth is told.
Yep.
It's not that the truth is so hard and hateful and bad. It's that it seems that way when the seed bears fruit. But I forgot one big thing about slander. I don't know how I could forget this, because it's not even slander unless this happens. We said it takes three, right? But each one of those people have to be in a particular spiritual position. If anything is out of line with this, it's not slander. Let's take, first of all, the slanderer. That's number one. To make it simpler to understand, have more examples in the Bible we can point to. We'll put a little list on there. Let's make it people. Let's make all this people. The slanderer has to be somebody you love or trust. Has to be. Nobody is ever going to mislead you that you don't love and don't trust. It just has never happened. If somebody you hate and don't trust anything they say comes up and tells you something, you're not going to believe it. Now, in the Bible, Jesus called these people foolish virgins. Because we're not talking about stuff here. We're not concerned here. The Bible's not concerned very much. There are some examples, but it's not primarily concerned with what happens out in the world. We're concerned with inside the family of God. Inside the family of God, the people that Satan uses are called foolish virgins. They've been in the family of God long enough to earn the respect of those who are just coming in. They can't quit serving God. Satan has never stopped serving God. In the book of Job, the sons of God gathered together before God, and Satan was among them. He's never stopped serving God for one minute. He was created to serve God. Well, he's got to serve God. He's got to worship God. It's not acceptable anymore. He's been cast out. But he's still worshiping God and inspiring people to do it, contrary to the commandments of God. But a slanderer is a child of God that has had time to grow up into the knowledge of God and has not paid the price to do it. Let me put the wise virgins up here now. These can be the way Brother Jimmy talked about those two elderly old ladies, saints. Wonderful people. Sweet people. We loved them to death. They got up in the meeting, testified, being saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, shoot, they don't know what they're talking about. God bless them. And go hug their neck and love them. They were wonderful people. Well, like Jimmy said, why didn't they know? Why? What was keeping them from seeing the truth? Well, that's a different issue. But there are such things in the church as wise virgins, those spiritually mature people. What kind of phrase? All kinds of different phrases in the New Testament describing these people. Those that are of full age, who by reason of use have exercised their senses on the inside to discern good from evil. Knowing good from evil is not something you know until you really get to know God. Because a whole lot of what looks good is evil, and a whole lot of what looks evil is good. Until your eyes on the inside are opened up by the truth of Jesus. Wise virgins have done that. They paid the price to mature to know the difference between right and wrong. The way God knows the difference, because He's the one that teaches. Foolish virgins have stopped learning. So it makes them fools. It says a wise man, in Proverbs, says a wise man will hear and will increase learning. As long as you're learning, you're what the Bible calls wise, even if you can't count to 100. If you're in the process of learning, that's wisdom. A foolish virgin may be a PhD. A wise virgin may not have graduated from the third grade. But are they learning from the Spirit of God? Are they able to hear God or not hear God? And a lot of time education gets in your way because it puffs up. Paul said knowledge puffs up. The third thing up here is the new ones. The ones Jesus called babes. Well, Paul called them babes in 1 Corinthians 3. Jesus called called them young babes too, I think. These are people, whether 8 years old or 80 years old, who are just beginning their journey with Jesus. And every one of us fit in somewhere. To the new ones, as you know, they all look good. Everybody knows more than you know. Everybody's close to God. Everybody's living right. Everybody's got a right heart that's in the church. I mean, that's why they're in the church, right? That's why I'm getting into church. Everybody's good. That's what Satan's counting on you thinking. Because the target of slander is not the wise virgins. They're just the subject. The target is the one listening. This is the best way. This is my experience. Slander is a whole lot like cooking. Most of the time, women do it, but the best ones are men. That's why in the scriptures, the best examples are men. The example I gave you of Judas and the disciples the other week, you remember that? What a brilliant example of slander. Another good example is Absalom. Let's look at the story of Absalom here. Here's Absalom. Very handsome. Had all kinds of scriptures behind what he was doing. He had the support of most of the law of Moses, if not all of it, to tell you the truth. I say all of it. Here's David, who looked foolish because of what he'd done with Bathsheba and her husband. Absalom looked wise because he was going strictly by the law, and the people of Israel were going to be called on to make a choice. The choice they made was going to determine whether they ended up foolish or wise. And as with Jesus, David, very few places along the way with the prophets, it was a situation that tested the heart, not the head. If all you had was knowledge of the scriptures without a deep, sincere love of God, you went with Absalom. Because you had no scripture at all to support your allegiance to David. None. I could have argued a court case against David for what he did. It's an open and shut case. But God created the situation in Israel because it was time to clean house, and it was a test of the hearts, not the heads. God's a master of putting you in a situation where everything you've ever known in your life is absolutely worthless to tell you what to do. You can't depend on a preacher. You can't depend on the Bible. You can't depend on anything you've experienced before. This was the case with Israel. Brand new thing. God was still with David. And nobody could have ever known that unless they just felt it inside. They just couldn't leave him. And God blessed everyone that just couldn't leave him. And everybody else played the fool. God's always doing that. When that prophet came up to see the little Jesus in the temple when his mother brought him there, it may have been, I don't know if it was Anna or the man, Simeon, but it said the thoughts of many hearts are going to be revealed in this one. And Jesus was used by God to test Israel's heart for the last time. Unless Paul did, but that Jesus brought it. God said in Leviticus 7, thou shalt never eat any kind of blood whatsoever. In John 6, Jesus said, unless you drink my blood, you have no life in you. If all you got is knowledge of the scriptures, you're left out. And it said many disciples left Jesus when he said that and never returned. And Jesus wasn't afraid of losing his fan club. He turned to the 12, the only ones left at that in that particular scene, and said, you ready to go too? Peter said, where are we going? You have the words of eternal life. I don't know about this drinking blood stuff, but I know you're it. I just feel it. That's all they had. They had no scriptures to back up what they were feeling. Glory to God. God is the master of putting you in a situation where all you can go by is your feelings. That's your heart. And it says the Lord tries the heart. It's good to know the Bible. That's what we're doing. But what the Bible teaches us is that you better have your own connection with God, because this Bible is not going to save you. Jesus told some people when he was around. He said, you search the scriptures and you think in them you have eternal life. But they are they that testify of me, and you won't come to me that you might have life. We better have a connection with Jesus.
That's how you don't come to slander.
It's the only way we can.
That's right.
Because they were walking around believing the wrong idea about what they had been heard from Jesus.
Yeah.
They told Jesus.
Yeah. Whew. What a lesson. Not everybody qualifies to be a Judas. You have to really be close to God. Not everybody can be a slanderer. Not everybody's good enough. Slanderers can have gifts of the Spirit. Power with God. Judas raised the dead. He had influence. He'd been around a while. He'd suffered some things with Jesus. But in his heart, he was after money. And it caught up with him. Don't let briars grow in your garden too long. They'll choke out the fruit. You know, if you had to just forget the end of the story. If you had to just read the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John stories without knowing who was going to betray Jesus, you would have said it was Peter. Nobody talked to Peter as rough as Jesus. Jesus called him Satan one time. Get thee behind me, Satan. You would have bet put your money on Peter. And Peter ended up with the keys. Because he was sincere. And when Jesus reproved him, he humbled himself down. He didn't do what Judas did and went around Jesus' back and started talking to the other disciples. Stay in the open. Stay safe. There's a sermon on openness, isn't there?
Safety and
openness. I can't remember what's on it, but I imagine some of this is. Any of you want a copy of it, we can find one. Okay, you got any questions about slander and how it works? It's still working. It's still working. Okay. Oh, by the way, this is an interesting thing here too. Verse 6 in chapter 3. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave it unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now let's go over to the New Testament. Near Revelation is 1 John, his first letter. 1 John chapter 2, is it verse 16? Read that out loud.
For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world.
Pride of life. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's all that's in the world. Every sin you can imagine is in one of those three. Falls into one of those three categories. That's all the world has. That's it. 100%. Now read that verse again about Eve. What did it say? Read it out loud.
And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food.
Good for food. That's lust of the flesh. We can check that off.
And that it was pleasant to the eyes.
Oh, it's beautiful to the eyes. So that's the lust of the eyes.
And a tree to be desired to make one wise.
Oh, there's pride. Huh? Satan was full of wisdom and he got proud too. But that's not the end of the story. Let's read Matthew chapter 3 and the temptation of Jesus. Oh, chapter 4 in Matthew. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was after it a hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, this is what the devil said. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Uh-oh, he's going to get him on the lust of the flesh the way he did Eve. He's done it before. He can do it again. What'd Jesus say?
It is written.
It is written what?
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth.
Now, that was just plain rude to the devil.
I know it. He lost round one.
I'm sure he pouted.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Jesus won. Okay, he's got two. He's got a right and a left coming.
Okay.
All right, what's the next thing he pulls out on him?
If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the
staff. Yeah, man, look at who you are. You're the Son of God. Show people who you are.
But Jesus said it is written.
What did he say?
Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.
Oh, yeah, I forgot that scripture. Oh, wait, I got one more thing here. Wait a minute. What did he try last of all? Read it out loud.
Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them.
Man.
And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me.
What a deal!
Mm-hmm. Jesus says unto him,
what?
Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.
It's a pity he knew that scripture. Messed up the whole plan.
Yeah.
And when Jesus got ready to die, he told his disciples, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
Yeah.
Oh, glory to God.
Amen. Amen.
Praise God. He hadn't even traveled to Rome. He said he conquered the world. You can conquer the world in your living room. On your knees with God. Because all that's in the world is your flesh, in your flesh.
That's right.
And a man that controls his own spirit, Solomon said, is better than the mighty. better than a general. You can control your own spirit and your own tongue. You're a hero in the kingdom of God. Satan tried and failed. The if word. If you're a true believer, you believe in the Trinity. If you don't believe that, you're not a real Christian. Well, okay.
What about this again, John? What about this? Let me do a scripture.
All right.
What's highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of the Lord.
That's what Jesus said. What's highly esteemed among men is abomination. Watch out for that old if word. If you really love God, you'll do so-and-so. If you really are sincere, you'll do so-and-so. Satan has done a masterful job of putting those ifs that he tried on Jesus. If you're the Son of God, prove it by doing what I say. If your heart is really right with God, if you really want God, believe my doctrine. It's worked a lot, Sister Willie. God's people have the wrong standard in their heart because they're trying to prove that they love God to somebody. Mm-hmm. Trying to prove how faithful they are to Jesus by never missing Sunday school. Mm-hmm. It's a wrong standard. Somebody put that standard in their heart beside Jesus. Satan used somebody to persuade God's children that if they really want to love God, they do this and this and this and this. And God wants them to do this and this and this and this. What standard do you judge your relationship with God by? Where'd that standard come from? Paul told the Corinthians, examine your own selves. See if you be in the faith. Bring it to the open. Ask yourself. Ask me. Ask each other. Let's find out before we meet God on Judgment Day whether we're right or wrong. Amen. Let's do something about it. Amen. It's coming. Mm-hmm. It's pretty important. Mm-hmm. Well. Praise God. All right. The time when who ate?
Eve. Adam was he there? Because when you read the scripture, it said that she ate and then gave to him.
Well, she ate it and then she gave to her husband with her. That's what it says.
So he was responsible for her.
Responsible for her when he wasn't even there?
Well, that's what I'm saying. He wasn't there.
He wasn't there when the serpent was talking to her. But he had to be there with her at some point because he was with her, it says. And she gave him, in other words, she couldn't give him the fruit if he wasn't there, if he wasn't around. But he wasn't there when the serpent was talking to her.
So how was he supposed to know he was, which fruit it was?
He knew what that tree of knowledge of good and evil fruit was. It was not like, he wasn't an apple, an orange, some of the other stuff. He knew. In other words, what Paul said? He said Adam wasn't deceived. Eve was deceived. She was fooled into doing what she did. Adam knew what he was getting into.
Well, I guess that's why, I guess all this time...
He chose to go with Eve.
Okay.
And he knew what he was doing. He was not fooled.
He was more guilty.
Sin came into the world not by what Eve did, but what Adam did.
Okay, that's why I felt that he was responsible for her.
He was. He had dominion over the whole earth. Paul said by one man, sin entered into the world. There's something to think about, isn't it?
How come, when it said that if anybody touches the fruit, that they should be punished, how did she get to Adam if she's already ate the fruit and touched it?
Well, it wouldn't change how she looked physically. It would just change her on the inside if she touched the fruit. She would still look the same. Was that your question? You think she would be, you think...
How could she give it to Adam if she would have been punished if she even, before she even got to Adam?
Well, the punishment was her guilt that was going to lead to death. She was being punished.
I think he's thinking it's physical.
It's not, it wasn't on the outside yet. The punishment was that they would die, but God didn't say you're going to drop dead as soon as you ate it. You see, they lived a long time after that, but they did die. So Adam, when she brought the fruit to Adam, she probably would have said, "See, it's not, I haven't changed a bit, and I understand things that I didn't understand before." So she might have looked even wiser than she was. Well, she was, in a way. She might have looked better instead of worse. But still, God had said not to do it. Adam knew that. Is that answering anything? Okay. Well, let's try to make a little bit more progress. If we don't finish tonight, I plan on going on in the morning. We're not going to put the tables up.
Good.